This morning, this is the Sunday School Hour, and I have a two-part Sunday School lesson. I'll give the first part this morning and then second part next week. Something that's been thrashing around in my soul for months, maybe even years, that I've just been so excited about getting into it and sharing what I've learned in the Scripture and other things that I feel on my heart to share to the congregation also. And finally, got down to put some things together, and boy, it began to be jam-packed, and I found it's going to take 2 hours in order to get it all out. And then I've just scratched the surface of a very marvelous subject. I'd like to ask this morning, how many of you out there are fathers? If you'd raise your hand. How many are fathers? Well, there's quite a few of you out there. You're very blessed people as fathers. That's the title. The subject that I want to talk about is fathers. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I ask you, O God, that during this time that you, by your Spirit, would bring forth a revelation of your Word, that our hearts, O God, might truly receive the things in your Word concerning that high calling, that high position of a father. As our Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning that you might imbibe within us, that you might impute within us your heart, your mind, your wisdom as the Eternal Father. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much and putting these wonderful things in your Word. I pray, oh God, you'd feed them to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. It's with great excitement, therefore, that I bring this to you. I am the happy father of four girls. And every one of them was named Benjamin before they were born, but they... But I'm the happy, proud father of four girls. And I have had, therefore, opportunity to learn many things about fathering, about being a father. And it's not been an easy road. It's been a very difficult one in some ways because I don't know where it happened, but I never learned it. When I got saved, I didn't know hardly anything, I don't think, concerning that particular subject. It seemed like it just didn't pick up. And so it's been quite an involved process, but praise be to God. The Bible says that when you're weak, then you're strong. So I have found an area in which I've had to depend upon God desperately, and I've sought Him. Spent much time in the Word, reading outside materials, seeking the face of God for this particular area because it's such an important one. And so therefore I have looked forward to this time. I'm enjoying the moment to be able to give out what the things that have struck my heart over the years and the things that have affected my life so greatly. The particular position of a father is a very high calling. In fact, in type and in representation, a father represents God. And these Sunday school lessons are not only for the fathers, they're also for the young men, but there's also for the ladies much to be learned. And much of this applies both to the father and the mother, both being in a position of authority over the children in the family. Plus, all of us have much to learn. And you might be surprised how much you'll learn about your very own life. If you're not a father or married, whatever, you'll still learn an awful lot from the studies as we go through it. We, as fathers, are the head of the human race. God has ordained the father to be the head of the family, and the family unit is the head of the human race. None of us would be here except for the family. And the head of that family is the father. So he stands as head of the human race. God is, of course, head of all, and he is the father. And he has put that within the father on earth as the head of that family. It's interesting that the skeptics, liberals, those that do not know God, the atheists, they tend to do this in everything. But they say, well, we have this family relationship on earth, and a father, you know, holds a certain place. And so we, in our, you know, as we're children and whatnot, we transfer that position of father onto this some being out there to find some sense of a security. And so this being out there, we call him Father, and that's because, you know, of this image that we have of our parent, and we kind of transfer that on him. Well, that's for those that don't believe God. But the Bible says that it was just the opposite way, that God was first, and he occupies a certain position, and he has certain responsibilities, he holds a certain authority, and he transferred that to those on earth. And on earth, he put that position as Father in the man on earth. As the father of the family. And so God first held the position. And then he put that authority in that position to those of us that are fathers on earth. Therefore, we are expressing God on earth. And it's true. We are expressing God on earth. those tender souls that are brought up in your family are going to know God and understand life largely depending on how the Father plays His God role, the role as the Eternal Father. How often we have had testimonies come forth from this pulpit that have mentioned the father of that person. Many, many times, because of the prominent role the father places in the life of their children. So, we find in life that we are largely shaped by what happens in our family. And whether the father was the prime source of that molding, still he is chiefly responsible. The father, therefore, is chiefly responsible for what happens on earth. For chiefly what happens in the family, and then in the community, in the schools, and the civil organizations, and then in the nation, and then in the earth. So the father is chiefly responsible. And therefore the father chiefly shapes the future of this life. Now in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, God's role is chiefly seen as father, and we are chiefly seen as sons. Because we entered into a new relationship with God that was not seen in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they were not born again. But in the New Covenant, we are begotten of God anew, afresh. And there's a new relationship where the Bible calls it born of God. Now, as being born of God, we enter into a very intimate and wonderful relationship. And in that relationship, God becomes our Father. Jesus, as our pattern on earth, in every prayer that we have recorded of His in the New Testament, He began His prayer with Father, or My Father. Every prayer. You read them, search them out. There are seven of them recorded. Everyone began by saying, Father. And so He is our chief example. Puts to us the position that God takes in our life as chiefly Father. Because we are born again. And He is the one that brought us forth. Now, this very important role, this high calling of God, that should be taken with such a marvelous magnitude of rejoicing and privilege, but also with great sobriety, has been viciously attacked. And I don't know of any other generation than the one that we are living in now, where the role of fatherhood has been attacked, maligned, undermined, and tried to be cast down. The magnitude of the importance of a father is being played down in our society. Men that are fathers are not given the due responsibility, the feeling of responsibility, the sense of responsibility that they should. The authority of a father is being mocked and being accused. In fact, everything is being done to undermine that authority. The responsibility of a father is being shirked, and there's reasons for it. The respect to the office is being undermined, along with all other offices of authority. But it chiefly stands, if that one can be cast down, then the very family unit will be corrupted from within. So the existence of the true position of a father is being threatened in these days. And I would dare say that every one of us here has in one way or another been affected by this brainwash, and therefore we have much to learn. We have a ways to go, some more than others. Now, in the position of a father in this day, we find the devil. You know, have you ever played King of the Hill? You got to get that guy off. It doesn't matter how you get him off. Either push him or pull him. It doesn't matter. Just get him off one way or the other. And if you push and he resists, then you quick drop down and pull him over the top of you. But you get up to the top of the hill. Well, that's what the devil's doing to the position of the father. He doesn't matter which ditch he pushes it into, just as long as he corrupts the image and destroys the place of responsibility and authority that it holds. Now, I want to give you two ditches that fatherhood is often falling into in these days. In fact, sometimes both of them happen together. But the first position is the father as a... And when I was doing this study, a word came to my mind. I looked it up in the dictionary. I couldn't even find it. And I thought, my, is it a real word? Wimp. Don't we use that word? I couldn't find it in the dictionary. But the one I have, anyway. Webster's wasn't willing to put up with it, I guess. I looked under different spellings. I still couldn't find it. Anyway, that's the one ditch. The father's become a wimp, a milquetoast, pushed around without the position of authority and therefore without the feeling of responsibility. Now, there's a very basic concept that must be understood. And that is, you know, authority. Authority is being attacked. It's almost as if the person, they don't deserve the authority or something. It's as if, who are you to tell me what to do? And children are saying this to their parents. And they're saying this to their teachers. They're saying this to government. Who are you to tell me what to do? And there's a real simple reason why they're there to tell them what to do. But it's often missed. And that's this. that person has responsibility for some aspect of that other one's life. And in the area they are responsible, therefore of necessity they have authority. They have authority. If the teacher is responsible to see that child gets taught, then he has authority to make sure that child gets taught. And if that child comes out of that school untaught, who's responsible? The teacher. Now, if the society strips away the authority of that teacher, then that teacher has the right to relinquish his responsibility. And he can say, rightfully, I'm not responsible for what those kids turn out like. Because he didn't have authority. Now, if on one hand you say you're responsible, but on the other hand you don't give him authority to carry it out, you have frustrated an individual beyond tears. And that's exactly what's being done in our school system. Can't spank. Can't discipline. You know, don't hurt his, you know, don't in any way infringe upon his freedom of expression and development, and yet you're responsible for the final product. What a frustrating situation that brings. Well, in the family, the same thing is happening. It sometimes occurs, and of course the fathers were one-time boys who grew up in a family. And many times they're brought up and they're not given any responsibility. They're not taught to work. They're babied. They're mamby-pambied. They're not shown the consequences of their actions. They're not required to do hard things and things that would cause that drive and to develop. They're over-mothered oftentimes. The father off somewhere doing his own thing in selfishness. And therefore the mother, without security from the husband, tries to find security in the children. And many times young boys are over-mothered. And we find an effeminism that is sweeping the nation. And this is part to do with it. There's no strength of decision because as a child he's never brought up with those types of responsibilities and therefore having to carry them out. And so he comes up in a position, he fathers a child, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And so he's pushed around, and the wife, being insecure and having these needs and not knowing what to do with it, begins to push and force and not really in the direction that she wants, trying to find somehow the security that she needs in the environment she's in, and she can't find it. And so the son grows up in that atmosphere, and then he becomes a father, and he does the same thing to his family, and we have a horrible situation. Well, that's one ditch. Another ditch is when a father becomes a tyrant. We also see this. What happens again? He enters into the fatherhood position. And because of insecurities, for all kinds of reasons, he's trying to seek his respect. He's trying to find his place where he can hold down something and really say, this is mine. Where he can accomplish something. He can bring forth some fruit where he has control over it. And so he tries to take authority and take that position by domineering, by forcing his own opinion without the love of God and without the sensitivity. Therefore, he becomes a tyrant, pushing, forcing, controlling, and not in really in touch with the real needs of the children or of the wife. And he becomes a tyrant, demanding, harsh, overbearing, and unloving. And there's one that one of the two ditches. Interesting, both of these positions come because of a lack of love and because of a lack of sacrifice. And that's true to both. One goes one way and one goes the other way. Now, let's talk about the biblical view of a father. There is a responsibility for a father. The Bible is very clear on it. And whatever the Bible says, it's right. God wrote this book, and he brought forth eternal truths. And God, wouldn't you have to admit, has had probably more experience and knows more about it anyway, because here he was the one that fathered us. He's the creator, the author, the cause of all things, holding responsibility for everything, and he's doing a perfect job. And so the Bible talks about the responsibility we have in salvation and what we are to do. It talks about our daily Christian walk and what we are to do. It talks about the future, what's going to happen, and it's always right. And so when it talks about the position of father, it's always right there too. Now, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And this is going to be sort of my text. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, to provoke to wrath here is an intense word in the Greek, And it means to arouse to anger. And there's a word that means to arouse to anger, but this one's intensified. And this can be done many ways. We'll talk about this next week. Lack of love, without patience, with a overbearing, doing it in carnality, or even a lack of discipline can provoke a child to wrath. And rightly so. And so the Bible is telling the father, don't do it. It's not right. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this word to bring up means to nurture or to rear. To rear. And it comes from two Greek words meaning to feed and out of. To feed and out of. And it gives the idea of to feed out. In other words, to feed out, to bring up to maturity. As if to, like you were to fatten a calf, you know, to make sure it was fed well until it came to maturity. And so the children are to be fed out. That is, they are to be nourished up all the way to maturity. So we're to bring them up in the nurture. Now this word nurture is a word that has a broad base of use in the New Testament. It comes from the word for child, actually, paideia. And the word nurture here speaks of the entire training and education of children. It's a real broad term, their entire training and education. All that relates to the cultivation of their mind and morals. In other words, both their soulical development and their spiritual development. It involves commands, admonitions, reproofs, and punishments. Correcting mistakes, curbing passions, and taking on in teaching and truth. So we're to bring them up, the whole training and education of children. How? In the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture, and in the admonition of the Lord. This word admonition means exhortation, warning, or admonition. And it's to be of the Lord. That is, it's to be after His pattern. He has done it for us, brought us up, and He has nurtured us, and He has admonished us. And we're to follow His example, and we're to nurture and to admonish and bring up our children. We're to take the actions He takes, and we're to carry the attitudes He has. And we're to carry forth, therefore, our nurture and admonition in the Lord. Now, in this verse, we see three basic responsibilities. And these are the three that I want to discuss. The three are to love, to discipline, and to teach. Three basic responsibilities of the father. Don't provoke them to wrath. So you've got to love them. There's got to be a care, a sensitivity, a concern for them. But to bring them up in the nurture, which involves the whole training of a child to teach, and the admonition, that is the warnings, the exhortations, and therefore discipline of the Lord. So these three basic responsibilities. Now I'm going to cover them in the opposite order that they are mentioned in this verse. Because normally in life we find them coming that way. First we teach. And as we teach, then we have to correct. And then love is to be the end of it all. And of course love is in it all. But that's the order we'll cover them. Teach, discipline, and love. First of all, the father is a teacher. The father is a teacher. You recall in Ephesians chapter 4 where it talks about the position and the calling of a pastor. It calls him a pastor hyphen teacher. That's what he called. God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. It's all the same office, the same calling. A pastor has to teach his church. Otherwise he's not pastoring them. The first responsibility of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. If he doesn't feed them, he hasn't helped them. He can beat off all the wolves in the world, but if he doesn't feed the sheep, they'll still die. And so a father, he's called, firstly, to be a teacher. Many of us have missed this one. It's an important one. Whether we know it or not, we are constantly teaching our children as fathers. By our example, we are teaching others. I'd like to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9. This is the stalwart of truth here. Presented to us concerning this responsibility of the father. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So that is not supposed to be up there. It's supposed to be come down in our heart, become a part of our life. And then listen to verse 7. Right on the heels of it. Right when he's telling Israel what to do, he says this, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, And when thou walkest by the way, even out in public, And when thou liest down, yes, at times of rest, recluse. And when thou risest up, yes, when you're on vacation. Well, I'm just taking a vacation. I'm busy in church and I'm doing this. And we're just going to vacate. You're still teaching. You're still training. And when thou risest up, beginning a new day, start it out with truth. You're teaching your children. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The Christian home should be a bastion of truth for the child. It should be everywhere. And the father should be continually imparting it unto the children. Now this word, teach diligently, thou shalt teach them diligently, is one Hebrew word. And the root means to point or to sharpen. And here it's in an intensified form, a doubling form, and it means to teach and impress by frequent repetition and admonition. So you're making the point. You're bringing it in and bringing it in and bringing it in and bringing it in. You're sharpening that thing in that child. You're constantly honing down that truth. It's just like the person that has a goal of the Olympics or whatever. And I remember hearing one time that when they do that figure eight in ice skating, that they work and they work until they get within, hear this, an eighth of an inch. And I couldn't believe that. An eighth of an inch of a perfect figure eight. You know, if I stay within an eighth of a logarithmic of a yard, you know, I'm lucky or whatever. You know, it's an eighth of an inch. Unreal. When it's such a large pattern. Hours they spend on that thing. Hours, all day. 8 hours. Just going and going and going. They're sharpening that thing. They're pointing that thing. But we're with our children. We're with our children a lot. And the family unit is the strongest unit for bringing them up. It will grant the greatest effect upon their life. And so we're to teach diligently, constantly, by repetition and by admonition. What are we to teach? Scripture says here, this thy word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and so forth. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's the words of God. That's what's to be the basis, the truth that'll last forever. And his truth involves principles, principles of life. In other words, every situation in life, everything you come into, every position that you're in with the children, gives and affords an opportunity to teach the Word of God, to bring forth a principle of life, to constantly be interpreting life to them. You can be giving them so much in the same amount of time that you're tight-mouthed because you're upset with your children. You can be imparting to them life. You can be talking about creation. You can be talking about the heavens. You can be talking about the unsaved. You can share with them, look at this person here, you know, and whatnot. Like we've at times gone by and driven by Skid Row, you know, and shared with them, with my girls, about look what's happened to them and look what caused it. Sometimes situations come up. What a perfect opportunity to teach. They're in that place because of rebellion, you know. Or look at this one. They made good decisions. You know what they're doing? They're praying all the time. You know what they're doing? Constantly teaching and training. And it's amazing how much of that will stick in the mind of a child. They'll remember those things. It will impact them. Many a time I have been amazed when I have said something or taught something, and, you know, blank face, you know, they're so full of life. They got so many things to do. You know, I tell them one thing among a thousand. But then we go, and a week or two later, all of a sudden, out it comes. And they feel proud because they know something. And where did they learn it? They learned it last week. When I told them, see, that thing, that particular thing, came right out of them, and they just feel like this is mine. They just take it for their own. And it affected their life. And they're ordering their life around that thing. You'd be surprised how children can witness. How many fathers witness to their children? You'd be surprised how easily they pick it up. And they want to go out. They want to share with them. Just the other day, we were going somewhere, and we were going along, and Barbara was staying behind. I went back and talked to her, and here she was, witnessing to this man. You know, telling him about Jesus, and what Jesus had done, and so forth, you know. You know, at first, you know, the first feeling was, boy, you know, I should have done that, you know. And the second feeling is, get him, you know. Love him. That's right, you know. Come up and praise the Lord. And they picked that up. Because, see, they haven't got any reason to fear yet. There's no reason for them to fear. If you're constantly training them and showing them and then explain to them why certain people reject. Explain to them what's going on inside. And how they just need somebody to love them and just be patient. They'll pick it up. You know, we battle with these things. They'll pick it up. Little children like that, it's a perfect opportunity, fathers. Constantly interpreting life. Filling their minds with truth. Along with this, I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. By the way, it's true, too. It is true. It's a true verse. This word train up is a beautiful word in the Hebrew. It comes from a root meaning to make narrow. Now you wonder, how in the word to make narrow? How does that fit with this? The way it was used to mean train was to put something in the mouth and then close your mouth upon it. Make it narrow. Take something out here and put it right in there. Specific design in mind. Make it narrow. So you take the truth, and in order to make it narrow, in order to train them up to make it narrow for them, you put something into their mouth. You give them something to be tasted. In other words, you imbue them with truth. You make it narrow. You bring it right down to them. There are millions of principles and truths. There are laws of life that are constantly controlling us and are in every situation in life, and we're missing them all the time. Many things we do not understand why they happen that way. We don't know why. We're constantly in that state. Men are often asking why. And it's because we have not gotten a hold of all the marvelous wisdom that God has created in this universe, in this life. Well, as a parent, as a father, we are to train up that child. That is to take that truth and to narrow it down and to bring it right into that child so that they understand and fill them full. So it has to do with a continuing training and instruction. Now, it says, train up a child. Let me read it here, 22:6. In the way he should go. Not your own whim, but according to the word of God. And train him up. Put it right into his mouth. Not just commanding. This word does not mean to stuff it down his throat. Child, you do this. No, that won't work. You have to train them. You have to show them. You have to make it narrow. You have to give it to them so that it becomes a part of their life. A child that's constantly yelled at to do things but never shown how to do it, and never trained how to do it, never disciplined as to how to do it so that it can become a part of their life, would be just like a football coach standing on the edge of the field and never showing them and just yelling at them when they do wrong and telling them how to do it, and they're lost. You know, they don't know what to do out there because they haven't been trained up yet. But you start with these young boys in football. You've got to show them every step. You've got to tell them things, give them principles, show them how to do it. Sometimes you have to actually, lift their leg and show them how it goes, like in gymnastics. Their arm just won't go that way. So you take their arm and you make it go that way. Just like when children learn letters and whatnot. You have to put it in a mold. You have to somehow direct them. You can't just tell them. And so it's according, in the way that they should go, you've got to make sure they go in that way, not just tell them and then blame them when they don't. But you've got to put it within him. You've got to make it a part of his life. See, the responsibility that's there. Obviously, they'll develop. They'll go on, and they're different from you, and they'll develop in different areas than you do, and they have different strengths and different weaknesses than you do, and it's exciting to watch your children grow and to see what they're going to become. But the basic truths and principles have got to be put into their life, and then watch them grow. So you see, as a father, we're to be constantly teaching. By what we say, by what we do, by what we don't do. What some do and what we don't do, our children learn. By what we allow to be done, we are training. Everything that happens, in other words, is a training session. And the children are picking it up like that. I wish that sometimes, in Bible college, and the students are so good in our Bible college. I've never seen such hungry students. But, children just imbibe things. Sometimes you think it's just the opposite. Children are just so, here they are and going. In fact, I think the Hebrew word for child means to tumble about. Where do they go next, ask Judy Rowell. She can tell you about the preschool age. That's just exactly what they are. Open the door to a class like that, although with the love and the discipline that there is, it's really marvelous. But a little bit of freedom and just watch them when they get out in the playground and so forth. But they're picking up all the time. Everything they're doing, they're picking up this, picking up an attitude here. In fact, children as infants, before they can talk, are learning attitudes from the parents. If the mom and dad are fighting, when that child is 4 months old, that child picks up that attitude. It does something inside of them. It does. They're affected. They're affected. And so by everything that we do, everything that we allow, everything that comes into our house, those children are becoming what we're doing. See, that TV, you allow that TV, you are in essence standing by the TV and saying, I'm endorsing this, kid. Everything it says, do. Every attitude it portrays, imbibe it. Every feeling it presents, experience it. Everything that, what do they call it? Commercial. Everything that is advertised on there, then you like. I mean, that because that's what it's doing. And they haven't got the critical acumen. And so those things are just coming in without any judgment whatsoever. It's all coming in, just like that. And by allowing it, you're in essence teaching them. You're programming them along that way. It's been said that the footsteps a child follows are most likely to be the ones his parents thought they So those bad habits that we want to get over and we hate them in ourselves that we often see in the kids. It's those areas of flesh that have not been sanctified that we want to get rid of them. We don't like them. And so we, you know, because we feel that way about ourselves and we feel that way about the children, but also we see it crop up in them. Well, it's because it was taught. It was transferred. The areas even of mistakes that we make and that we completely turn from and have nothing to do with, the child sees that and says, You know? And then they're going to try it. Everything that comes in there, they're going to pick up. They're going to try this and going to try that. They're just hungry. They want whatever they can get their hands on. Imagine, they don't know anything when they're born. And look at everything around. I mean, look at life. Life is just so full of things. What a voracious appetite they've got. I mean, just anything, everything that they can get their hands on, they want it. That's what a child's like. Even the quiet ones that just sit there like that, they are... Just lots of things are coming into them. They're being affected. They're being trained. There was one study, interesting enough, that was done to determine what caused involvement of teenagers in church. What caused them to be involved? And they had some certain ideas and they started to study as to what would cause it. And they figured it'd probably be those that were maybe the most spiritual or those that had the most potential. Now, it's true that spirituality is a great impact. But in the far-reaching result of this study, the thing that determined the involvement of the teens was the involvement of their parents. In general, it boiled down to that those teens were most involved whose parents were most involved. And they followed the example of the step before them. And so I say that the first calling of a father is to teach the family. Okay, secondly, discipline. Discipline. Oh, discipline. Some love it, some hate it. Some say, oh yeah, boy, you know, I keep those kids in order. And others say, boy, discipline, God is spank, you know, et cetera, et cetera. God holds the parents accountable to discipline their family. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Eli, a high priest, raised his children not according to God's commandments. And look at how the Lord viewed it, viewed the situation. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Let me start at verse 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Now, why is God after Eli? Good high priest. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. Now, these were sons that were older. It started when they were younger. But when what they were doing older was still the responsibility of Eli because of what he had done throughout the life. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Look at the responsibility upon Eli. He was held accountable by God. They say, oh, that brat, he makes his decision, he goes. No. You allowed it. We allow it. We set the pattern. We set the example. We set the atmosphere. They become the result of what they are, yes. So what there is a difference. As soon as we're born, we are a different individual. We have a soul different from anybody else on the face of the earth. We have weaknesses and strengths different than anybody else. But you take that, and then there's a whole process of training and molding. And that process is largely falling upon the heads and the shoulders of the father. It's his responsibility. He's the one that's accountable. Didn't mention Eli's wife, mentioned Eli. He was the one responsible, and he did not restrain his sons. Now, disciplining is not imposing your own will upon the poor, defenseless kid. Ah, you big bully. Who makes you, what do you think you are telling him what to do? That's practically the atmosphere that's gotten out here in the world. A parent disciplines his child, everybody raises an eyebrow. Let him raise it while their own kid goes on into destruction. No, it's not imposing your own will upon them. It rather, you are obligated. In fact, it is binding upon us that we keep them safe in the will of God. Not imposing your own will. You're keeping them safe in God's will. It's a high charge to have these little ones that you brought up, that you fathered and brought forth. The child's obedience to the father is not optional. It's required. And it's not required by you, it's required by God. It's essential, it has to be. Therefore, it's a necessity for the father to have a clear standard in the home. And that clear standard must be constantly applied to every situation. And any disobedience or rebellion must be dealt with every time. That's the way God does it, and that's the way it talks about it in the Word. God help us. Our families have largely, in the nation, have become like the United States judicial system. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, let me describe the problem that's been fallen into here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It's not executed speedily. 4 years down the line, after a big court trial, some guy finally, gets slapped on the hand. It's not executed speedily. And in the family, the same thing holds true. We have to deal with disobedience and rebellion every time. The authority of the father must always stand. Respect must be given to that office continually. And it's the father's responsibility to see that it is so. Notice God, our father. He doesn't budge an inch. He holds true to the standard no matter what anybody says. No matter how many tantrums you throw, he doesn't move. On the other hand, isn't he the most loving father the world has? Isn't he the most loving father? In fact, he's love himself. Isn't he the quickest to forgive? He's so quick to forgive, isn't he? And he always takes our weaknesses and our immaturity into account, doesn't he? He always does. He always deals with us where we are. He always deals with us according to who we are. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He is such a loving Heavenly Father, but He won't budge an inch. He says, I'm God and that's it. I'm your Father and that settles it. That's the way it's going to be. Now, we, of course, have to have the same attitude. We have got to not budge an inch. Not budge an inch from the position of responsibility and authority given to the Father. Obedience and respect must be given to that office. And it's our responsibility to see that it is. Now, that doesn't mean to get out the club and start beating the kids. We'll be talking about that. It doesn't mean that at all. We have to be just as loving as God. In fact, this is often where the problem lies. We have to be just as patient. We have to be just as forgiving. We have to be just as wise or aspire to that wisdom to understand our children and where they are, to know their weaknesses, to deal with them according to their age level. To deal with them according to their past and what they've gone through and so forth. Deal with them according to that particular situation. You know, if they've gone through some big, horrible thing, I remember one time I was playing with gas. Oh, perish the thought. And I was mowing lawn and I should never have done this, dummy. And it was lit and it was glowing and I threw a little bit on and the flame came right up into this can. Gallon can of gas. Bye-bye, Mark, huh? And I'll tell you, I tried to put it out. I did everything I could. And I was afraid it was going to blow, and I put my hand on it, and I didn't know what to do. And it wouldn't go out, and I screamed out of it, and I went screaming into the house, Dad, Mom, I'll tell you, I got disciplined 1,000 times over. In that particular instant, my mom was so upset and she reacted so quick. It's the only time in my life this ever happened. My parents loved me very much. But she, what? Pow! And she slapped me really hard. You know, it was just a response to me. It scared her to death. You know, here it is. It was right next to the house. You know, and she was upset, you know, and what have you done now, you know? And that was one discipline that I knew was wrong. I knew it was wrong. And later she came and she apologized and loved me. And she said, I knew I shouldn't have done that, see. And it's because, you know, it came with that. I'd already been disciplined. I'll tell you, was I disciplined? Believe me, that scared me. I never played with matches and then gas again. Stayed away from that. Because it could have. As it did, it didn't blow. I can't remember what exactly happened, but it went out and everything was all right. And I did learn. There's a situation. Sometimes a little child goes through something, you know. Well, the Bible says, spare not the rod. The kid's gone through so much already. The pain and heartache from what he did, you know. You don't need to spank him. He has been spanked 1,000 times over. You just train him now and you teach him to say, now you see what has happened. You have been disciplined by the circumstance because of what you did. Now let that be a lesson unto you, see. And so forth. Anyway, I'm just saying that you have to be sensitive and wise. You have to be loving and concerned. And yet not budge an inch. Not budge an inch. Now God is absolutely perfect in everything He's done. And in His creation, He has set laws in motion that never change. And these laws, such as gravity, heat, speed, time, etc., must be obeyed. They are laws under which all of us are under authority. Now, He has put within us certain aspects within our body to protect us. But in protecting us, it causes us pain and hardship when we go against those laws. And that's how it protects us. But God has put within us a nervous system that spanks us every time we do wrong to it. We do wrong to this body. When that little child wanders over to the stove and Mama says it's hot, you know, and no touch. She puts her little hand up there and touches that hot stove. And they get sizzled good. Now, God has through those senses that go round right down that arm and explode in that brain has said, don't you dare do that again. Doesn't he? And it works every time. Every time it'll work. And so God has put it within the body. A little child wanders over and you say, now leave that tablecloth alone. And they pull on that tablecloth and here comes the vase. You know? You know, and they're pulling on that thing and they learn another valuable lesson. As that thing comes over on the head, gravity. They learn when they're learning to walk, they also learn the law of gravity and how you cannot fool around with gravity. And they look and peer over that ledge. And I remember some of our, I can't remember which one it was, but you know, there's no fear when they haven't been bumped yet. There's no fear. And they'll crawl right over to an edge and it'll be 5 feet down there and they'll just keep it going. Well, you know, at a certain age and depending on what they're doing and how they're thinking, if they have not had that, but after they've had that experience, they'll remember the next time they come to the edge. They'll say, what happened? Their nervous system spanked them and said, don't you dare do that again. That's exactly what happened. They violated a law. You find this as they're growing up. Children as are growing up, when they start to learn to walk, you know, they're getting more ability, but there's also more responsibility. When you're crawling, things are pretty safe. But when you start to walk, yeah, this is pretty neat, yeah, but there's also more responsibility. Because if you get going too fast, wham, you know, and you start learning. Now, you be careful to keep your feet underneath you. And then they develop from the walking. They get pretty good at walking. Now it's riding the bike. The same laws hold true. That's when you put those training wheels out there, you know, for a while and kind of get them going. They learn their balance. And the laws of nature come into effect. And they say, I'm going to teach you how to ride a bike. That's right, they do. And you go along with, you violate certain principles, turn too sharp, don't lean the right way, you know, whatever. Go too fast, you know, when you haven't learned yet. You're careless or whatever. Ka-smack! And your senses and your nervous system spanks you hard. Pain shoots through your body. And you've been taught now by discipline, be careful when you do that. But you go on and you learn. And so discipline teaches you how to ride that bike. And the same thing with other things that we have in life. The laws will not be voided. Even the law of time. The time, you water that plant and you leave it there. Time says you have to water that again. We cannot violate that. You come back 3 months later and look at that plant without water. See? Time will have disciplined them. See, they've lost that plan or whatever, anything they're taking care of. So time also disciplines them and brings them hard experiences, teaching them and training them to do what is right. It will not be changed. And so we find that we have to submit to the authority of these laws. They hold authority over us. Time has not relinquished its grasp. Gravity has not relinquished its grasp. None of these laws have relinquished their grasp. Heat has not. And so we learn to submit to their authority, because every time we violate their authority, pow, they spank us, don't they? Wait, and they don't budge an inch. And so we learn to walk in caution and in submission to those laws. Well, God wants us to bring that same uncompassion, just a desire to help, stability within the family concerning authority of the parent. Just as the authority of time and as the authority of gravity rules over that child, so the authority of the parent should rule over that child. God's perfect in setting His laws. God's perfect, and He hasn't budged an inch on them. And so He wants us as fathers to take the cue and to be good fathers to our children and not budge an inch on that either. You find that time will destroy you unless you get in cadence with its steps. You must schedule your life, or your life will fall apart, and time will not relinquish its grasp. So we must follow God's example and be consistent to keep authority over our children. If their authority of the parent is relinquished, when all these other laws are never relinquished, but that one is, they will grow up to be rebellious towards all authority. And there will be in them a rebellion no matter what authority it is, whenever it's represented by people in certain situations, depending on what the experiences they had in growing up. And the authority that they'll rebel from that will kill them most will be the authority of God. The authority of God. Because if they have not learned the authority of the parent, it's so difficult to follow the authority of God. Many of you know that, and you've experienced it. Some come into Bible college, into the Christian life, and they just go because they had authority established in the home. Others come in and they wonder, why am I so rebellious? Why do I have such a hard time? Why don't I just learn my lessons? See? And now they've got to learn what they should have learned when they were younger. And it's causing tremendous pain. Tremendous pain. So you see, discipline is unpassioned. It's not the typical, you know, the, how the world will represent discipline. It's a typical irate parent coming with a beast to beat on his child. That's not what discipline is at all. It's an unpassioned, loving, and consistent action to back up the authority of the parent. That's all. Action to back up the authority, just like the senses back up the authority of the laws that are over us in life. As you see, the discipline by the father in the family is essential, and of course by the mother also. And it's also essential because man is basically sinful. Just as man is basically weak when he is born and needs to be cared for, and he learns through the hard knocks of life, see? He learns through the hard knocks of life. In fact, a while back I saw a car, in fact it was a fellow who was a big car, Continental or something like that, richly, you know, nice suit and all that, driving. And it had on the back, you know how you see University, UPS and all of this, University of Washington. It had University of Hard Knocks. Just as neat lettered and everything, you know. It took me back at first. I'm wondering, where is that, you know? University of Hard Knocks. And because we're weak, we are not born. You know, evolution would be true if we were born a full-grown man. Then evolution might be true. But it's not. We're born weak. We need help. See, we go through problems. We've got to develop. Well, so it is spiritually. So it is in relationship to authority of parent. We're born basically tending towards sin. And therefore, the only way we're going to make it from child up to adult, God-fearing, submissive to authority, and authority is everywhere, including this clock that says 10:54, you know, it won't change, it keeps going. Authority is everywhere. In order for them to grow up, they have got to be disciplined. It's just as simple as that. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. I trust that much of what I'm saying is old hat to some of you. But I think to many we can learn a lot from it. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Interesting. The commandment is a lamp. It is. And oh, the way is so beautiful. You can see it. It shines out there. It makes it so clear. And the law is a light. We can see where we ought to walk. But brethren, you can see the pathway. You can have it laid all out ahead of you and yet not walk on it. That is so proverbial. And it's so foolish. To know it, to see it, and yet not walk on it. You know what's going to help you walk on it? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So we see the path. We have the opportunity. But the only way we make it is when we are disciplined. That's the only way we make it. It says in the Proverbs, another place, that the slothful person, his life is a hedge of thorns. And those thorns in the east are so powerful and strong that they even kept wild beasts like coyotes and wolves out of vineyards. That's how strong those were. And yet the fool, the sluggard, the slothful person walks on a hedge of thorns. Every step is through. You know, and it says his desire kills him because he desires, but he doesn't get it. Well, he sees it all. The word is a light to him, but because he doesn't discipline himself, he doesn't taste of it. He doesn't experience it. He doesn't go on the path of life. How many is that true to? All too many. It is the way of life. For your child, it's his way of life. He will not make it except you be there to discipline him, correct him, and direct him in the way. A child cannot control himself. A child cannot control himself. Without discipline, you leave him a helpless prey to his own foolishness, to his own lusts, and to his own immaturity. And when he grows up and becomes a father and he sees what you did to him, he'll curse you. He'll say, look what you did. You left me to the wolf. You left me to the beast that was just Ian. I didn't know what I was doing, Dad. How many have said that? Many have come to their parents and said, I didn't know what I was doing. Why did you let me have my way? The child cannot control himself. He absolutely needs you, just as we absolutely need God. You know, the legalist can't make it. You cannot control yourself. It's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of this body. The legalist is bound in self-righteousness and the lack of love of God. I mean, he's lost it. He can't make it without the Spirit of God. We've got to walk in the Spirit of God. It's not a self-made way. We've got to have God, and our children have got to have us. Now, when we get God, oh, Jesus, I love you, oh, I just want you, we also get disciplined, don't we? What person has ever gotten saved that just came to the Lord and said, oh, my, you're beautiful. You are wonderful. Lord, I'm just going to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus. And they walk on the way. You know that's not the way. First thing he says is, I've got an appointment with you. I've got an appointment with you. Where? Woodshed. Woodshed. You're a sinner. You've got to repent. That's the first place we go. Oh, God loves me. Woodshed, you know. They go together. God's love and discipline come together. Every one of us that have gotten saved had to get convicted, good and proper. The Holy Ghost just smite us and smite us and smite us until we said, God, I repent. See, we turn from our sins. And that was the love of God. You say, that's the love of God? I say, that's the love of God. Discipline's our way of life. When we get God, we get love and discipline. We can't have one without the other. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. I'm not going to read that section. There's quite a section there. And maybe I will just turn to it. My goodness. I think I'll get it in 2 hours. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. I think I'm just going to finish on this because I'm just about out of time and I want to make this point. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Lord doesn't love me. Rebuke me. You know, God rebuke me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. You're kidding. No. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Now, in that day and age, they didn't know any. This day and age, there's all too many. But in that day and age, there wasn't any. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or illegitimate sons, and not sons. And the world is full of insecure men and boys that feel like illegitimate kids because their father will not discipline them. Their father will not say, oh, no, you don't. The father will not stop and say that you've gone this far, no further, I won't budge. Their father will not consistently and every time hold up to that particular standard. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Of course, don't faint when you're rebuked of the Lord. That shows the blessing, the care, the concern of God. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You'll have to admit, our own will does get in there. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. disciplines, chastens, convicts, draws, challenges because he loves us. Not because he's upset and he's after you. He's after you to love you. That's what he's after. He wants to bring you up to be a good kid, you know? He wants to bring you up to be a secure child, to know the love of God. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. And here's where the problem lies. Many of us are unwilling to endure a hard time for the moment. We're unwilling to get out the spanking stick. You know, we're unwilling to, unwilling. Oh, it'll hurt him. You know, it's hard and so forth. Realize it won't be joyous for the moment. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So you see, discipline is an exercise. Just as much as they have that little body that's got to get moving and develop, so also they have got a soul and a spirit that has got to be exercised by discipline, brought into the shape and the position and the direction and the pathway that it'll go. And when it's all over, said and done, that child will stand up. And the father will be responsible for what he has produced. That's why one of the blessings of God, you'll see it in the Psalms, is to see your children's children walking in the way of the Lord. That is such a blessing because, see, they're beyond your touch. But you know because they're walking with God that you have done your job. And the fruit of that is beyond anything else. You know, you can make something and just have it right in your hand. But when you've made it and then it's gone on and it's produced and it's made also, to have children's children is such a great blessing of the Lord.